So, as I said, I definitely feel like we're going to fill this whole 20-minute section because I have a lot to say in this. I have several screens to go through. But before we even get there, I want to sort of talk about what this is about. We're going to be talking about meeting felt needs. And it's kind of a hard thing to define, so hopefully I'll be able to explain it well. But the whole purpose in this is getting you to understand, because we're talking about church life and ministry, and the last 2 weeks have been ministries within the church, understanding the responsibilities of the church and what's not the responsibilities of the church is often important in ministry. What are we called to do and what are we not called to do? I'll give you the best example I can think of. A few years ago, there was a movie called Time Changers. Time Changers was a Christian film that was produced by some Christian ministry. You know, it was sort of like not The Chosen. It's sort of like was that movie about the Giants? Something chasing the Giants, facing the Giants. Yeah, so it's like that. So it's like a Christian movie, right? But Time Changers was set in. It was like a Marty McFly time movie. It was a Back to the Future type thing, and it was about a guy from the past who comes to the future and sees the state of the church. He's in the 1800s, and he's
Wasn't Gavin McLeod in that, Captain Stubing from the Love Boat?
Possibly, because I have no idea who you're talking about.
It was produced by TBN, I think.
And it was heavily published. But here's what happened in the film. The guy was from the 1800s. He comes to the modern day and he visits a church. And he goes and starts to look at some of the ministries of the church. And he's confused because of what the church is focused on. He doesn't understand why they would be focused on things that don't have to do with Christ or the gospel. And so he gets himself in the visitation ministry. Because the pastor said, anybody who wants to go and visit and share the gospel, we're going Tuesday night. If you want to go, come to the church. So he's excited. This is what I want to do. So he goes to the church and they talk about what they're going to do. He says, if you're a brand new person, you got to go with a seasoned person. So he's brand new, of course, and he's going to go with a seasoned person. He goes with the seasoned person and he goes to a home of a couple that had recently visited the church. And the man walks in and he's got like a pamphlet for the church. And the church pamphlet has got all this stuff about how the youth group goes to River Rapids and how they do these things. And he's selling him the church as if he were selling him like Six Flags over Jesus. You know, he's kind of selling the product. And the man is standing back. He goes, when are we going to talk about the gospel? When are we going to talk about their salvation? When are we going to talk about their real need? Amen. And the whole point of that exchange was the guy who's in charge, the guy leading, he's like, no, we have to meet their immediate needs. We got to see, you know, they have kids, so they need childcare. They have teenagers, they need a youth group. They have their young married couple, they need young married classes. You know, we got to meet their needs, and we got to meet every need. And we got to find where their holes are, and we got to plug them, right? We got to find where their needs are, and we got to fill them. And that's honestly what happened in the late 90s, early 2000s with the church, where the churches started to have concierges, you know, like hotels. Come in and tell us what you need, and we'll have a valet who'll fill it, you know. And as I said earlier, there's something about being hospitable and having those things that are important, but there's also something about making the church a one-stop shop where this is the place where my kid does his sports, this is the place where my kid gets his social interaction, this is the place where my kid does this, where my kid does that, and the church becomes a business of entertainment rather than an avenue for the gospel. You had your hand up.
The Folio Weekly, the socialist newsletter, used to publish. They used to do once a year for several years. They did a thing where somebody from the news staff, who obviously wasn't a Christian, would visit some of the bigger churches in town, and they had like what was the church like, how was I treated, what was the pastor like, how did he preach and all. And,
oh boy! Yeah, one of the biggest, if they came here, their hair would catch on fire.
To be fair, they weren't heavy-handed.
Now I'm just saying, if they heard one of my sermons, they would just.
But yeah, there was one church that had valets in the bathroom that would spray like cologne. Like you were at Bruce Chris, and oh, you like sandalwood, huh? I'm just saying, that's like
shoe shine stations, yeah.
Right, like a girl walking around with a tray full of espressos or something.
Oh, I like that.
So. So the question of this portion of the class is, what is the church's responsibility? What are we really responsible for in regard to meeting needs, right? And the term felt needs is based on the idea that people have needs that they feel. And usually it is regarding some form of deficiency in their self or their situation. I'll give you an example. People need to feel loved. People need to feel appreciated. People need to feel valued. People need to feel honored. People need to feel considered. People need to feel secure. So we would call those felt needs, right? These are needs that people feel. And you might distinguish them from something like a real need. That's what some people, one of the arguments people will say is, well, felt needs are different from real needs. For instance, a felt need might be that a person is made to feel valued, in contrast to the real need of a person who's starving needs food, right? Person who comes in who's obviously not had a meal for 3 days, they need food. Yeah. That's not just a felt need, that's a real need, and if you don't feed them, they're going to die. Right, so that's how the sort of that distinguish between a felt need and a real need. But that is to say, if you say it that way, that is to say the need to be loved isn't a real need. It's just a felt need. But that's not true. We really need to be loved. We really need to be valued. Right? And so that becomes the question of what is the church's responsibility? A few years ago, a book came out. Probably you've heard of it. It was the number one selling Christian book for many years. It was entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. And I said at the bottom, this is not an endorsement. But I bring this book up because I did read it. And the pastor who was my previous, the pastor of this church previous to me, he read it and loved it. And so he ended up doing the 40 Days of Purpose Challenge here at the church, which was you took the book and you went through it for 40 days, and everybody had to read the book and everybody had to do this thing. So he really ran with this. So I was imbibed in this thing. But what the book is really about is helping people find their purpose in God's plan. In fact, you know, it's knowing what the purpose is that we were created for. And what is that? That is a felt need, right? People need to feel like they have value. They need to feel like they have a purpose, right? And if you do go through the book, if you ever do decide to read it, he breaks it down to five specific purposes. We were created to worship, fellowship, minister, evangelize, and I forget what the other one was, but there were five things, and basically that's what the church structure is, and that's what we should be doing in the world. Like I said, not everything the book says is bad or wrong. I just know that Rick Warren himself, a lot of his ministry has gotten very kooky, and so I can no longer endorse him and his preaching. But like I said, not everything the book says is bad, not everything it says is wrong. But the heart of the book, my point in even bringing it up, is that this book came out around the same time as the felt needs explosion was happening in the church. About the same time that movie came out about the guy coming here. And what we have to do as a church is we have to find people's felt needs, we have to solve people's felt needs. And what that created is it created what was called the seeker-sensitive movement. You ever heard of the seeker-sensitive movement? The seeker-sensitive movement, very big in the 90s and in the 2000s. The seeker-sensitive movement was that the church should remodel itself to encourage people who are seeking God to feel comforted when they come in and to have their needs met, their felt needs met when they come in. And so that's when you started seeing things like the pulpit disappeared, and now it's just a guy walking around talking. He's no longer standing behind the sacred desk, you know. And the the model of the church no longer looked like a church, but started looking more like the inside of a nightclub, you know, because that's what people are comfortable with. So that's what we begin to model ourselves around, right? And everything begins to change. The shift begins to change. We're trying to reach people. And I want to read this to you. This is actually from Robert Gundry, a paper he did, and this is what it says. It says, the seeker sensitivity of evangelicals, their practice of suiting the gospel to the felt needs of people, primarily the bourgeoisie, contributes to their numerical success, but can easily sow the seeds of worldliness broadly conceived. How so? Well, in a society such as ours, where people do not feel particularly guilty before God, though in fact they are, seeker sensitivity, if consistently carried through, will soft-pedal the preaching of salvation from sin, for such preaching would not meet a felt need of people. As a result, the gospel message of saving, sanctifying grace reduces to a gospel message of physical, psychological, and social well-being that allows worldliness to flourish. So, do we have a responsibility to meet people's needs and felt needs? Yes, but when that becomes the overriding ministry principle, and it becomes, and this is what some churches do, they do surveys of the community. What kind of music do you like? What do you listen to? And that's, they plan a church, and they play that music, and they preach those types of sermons, because they use those surveys as the way to build their, and you think I'm lying, that's exactly what they've done. It's absolutely marketing.
One of the biggest popular churches in town. I have a friend that visited one of the big popular hipster churches, and they got like the smoke cannons and all that. It's just, I don't know, it just doesn't feel like church.
Yeah.
I grew up in a traditional church, so I like the,
and again, yeah, I mean, there's a lot we could talk about, right? With what the modeling and things. Let me give you an example. Going back to Rick Warren, and again, I'm not seeking to pick on Warren right now, but Rick Warren was asked to come and speak at it was like a businessmen's conference. So it was like a lot of, like, this business had, you know, this conference, and they had him come in as like a motivational speaker, right? So he came in and he told a story. He told a story about his son. He said, at night I go in, I watch my son sleep, and I see his chest rise and fall, and I see his chest rise and fall, and I just like to watch my son because that's my boy, and I'm proud of him, and I love him. And as a father, I get it. There's a wonderful illustration. But here's what he said next that destroyed the illustration. He said, that's the way God looks at you. God looks at you the way I look at my son, with pride. And he looks at you and he says, that's my boy. Now, he said this to a room full of men, the majority of which I can only assume were not saved. But what's he doing? He's telling a group of men that are not saved, God's proud of you, he's happy with what you're doing, he's looking at you saying, that's my boy. He is giving them a false gospel, but he's doing it through the process of felt needs. They need to feel validated. They need to feel valued, so I'm going to give it to them. But in the process of doing so, he's giving them a false understanding of who God is.
And what prosperity does?
A lot of prosperity gospel preachers take that same route, yep. For sure. Yes, sir.
What's the bourgeoisie?
The bourgeoisie is a upper class type. Not really rich, more just... It's about class. It's referring to class. And in this particular context, a lot of these churches, these mega churches, do seek out a certain... You don't see mega churches getting planted in lower income neighborhoods. They're planted in neighborhoods where the people can support them. Yeah.
What is great to me, what I see in this too, it takes me back to what the importance of whoever the shepherd or the leader is, because you gave us four things that really stuck with me about what the leader or elder or
To feed, lead, those things.
Exactly, that protect the flock and the feed the flock and lead the flock. But the fourth thing was meeting the flock's practical needs. And in, when I put that down, you made a point to mention relevance. And we all know that the gospel is eternally relevant.
That's right. That's right. The first need anybody has, when somebody comes into this church, the first need anybody has, I need to know where you stand with the Lord.
Absolutely.
I need that because I know that's your greatest need.
Absolutely.
And so let's go to that then. What needs are the responsibility of the church to meet? The first is everybody who comes in that door should hear the gospel. If they haven't yet. Hopefully coming in, they've heard it because they've been invited by somebody who's already shared it with them.
And which gospel they heard.
That's right. That they've heard the true gospel. Here's the thing we tell our people, and this is important, is because people will say, well, I'm going to invite them to church to hear the gospel. Brother Mike and I talk about this a lot because he's a this is a big issue for him. He says, don't tell people to come to church to hear the gospel. Share the gospel with them and then invite them to church. Because they may never darken the door of the church. And if you're waiting for them to come, let us give them the gospel, then they may never hear it. So you be the one sharing the gospel, right? So the person coming through the door, we want to know that they've heard the gospel. And we want to know...
Spin it right there.
Huh?
Give it to them right there if they have.
That's right, yeah. And so that's the first need. And we talked earlier about needs. Need to feel like they're welcome. Need to feel love. Need, if they do have a physical need, clothing, food. You know, honestly, I've heard people years ago, it's been a long time, but years ago, what people wore to church seemed to be more important than it is now. I mean, like right now, I'm wearing pants or, you know, the jeans. Years ago, wouldn't have caught me in jeans 15 years ago. You know, not in a teaching situation because it just wasn't the style. But I remember growing up and hearing people who would say, well, I just don't have the right clothes to go to church. And the church would say, well, but we will give you that. If you need something, we will provide that for you. And you know, like I said, nowadays it seems like a secondary thing. People go to in their pajamas. But you understand what I'm saying. If there's a need, if a person's got kids, if a person needs food, all of these things, absolutely. But when it comes to felt needs, I have three scripture verses I wanted us to consider tonight. And this is really three things that I think are just sort of answer the question. And the passages are Romans 13, 7, Romans 12, 15, and then Luke 7, 36 to 50. I'd like for you guys to open your Bibles. We're going to read them quickly. So, first person in Romans 13, 7. I want to hear somebody read it. Go ahead, whoever.
Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed.
Okay. Now, the context of that is in the context of the government. Right, the governing authority has a certain responsibility, and so we are to pay our taxes. We are to give to pay what is owed. But notice at the end of the sentence, it says honor to whom honor is owed. And I look at that passage and I say, okay, honor is not just something that is shown to the government or to an authority. Honor is something that is shown within the body, and that is a need that I think that we ought to fill. So for instance, you know, we teach the kids here, honor your father and mother, because that's the command, right? Right? And we also seek to honor people in their humanity, honor their dignity, honor their value as people. Yeah, make them, no one should come here and leave feeling worthless. And you may say that's such a small thing. No, it's not. It's an important thing. That if we don't recognize the image of God in people and treat them as image bearers, that's part of honoring where honor's due, right? Every human being. You know, we often talk about the sanctity of life. We are for the sanctity of life. We're for babies in the womb because we are pro-life. But are we pro-life with people who aren't in the womb? Do we treat people with dignity who are standing in front of us? That's part of it. I do think that's part of our responsibility. Right? And again, what does that look like? It might look differently in different situations. But honor where honor's due. Romans 12:15. Who wants to read that one for me? Okay, go ahead, James.
Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep.
Yeah, and I put grieve with those who grieve, but weep with those who weep. That's the idea that there are times where meeting somebody's need might simply be the weeping with them while they weep. A few weeks ago, here at the church, many of our people were broken-hearted because a lady who was a dear friend of many of ours died. She was 42 years old. She was a member of this church for many years and had only, over the last few years, had moved to a different church, but had remained friends with many of our members. So I came in that morning, the day after she died. Well, I guess it was the day. Did she die? It was a day or so after she died. I came very heavy-hearted because I knew our people were heavy-hearted. Nobody that morning needed joking Keith. They needed serious and somber the pastor. And even as we sang songs that were to that tone, to the tone of brokenheartedness and finding our comfort in the Lord. We sang I Can Only Imagine because we were thinking about what she's getting to enjoy as a believer versus what we and our loss are suffering. But you understand, you weep with those who weep. So that's a felt need, right? I think this is a true thing. This is why I'm saying felt needs are not all bad. It's just we can't model our ministry around meeting the felt needs of the community by having go-kart races and pizza parties every Sunday. You know, that's not what we're talking about. But there are needs that are felt needs that are real needs. And weeping with the weeping and rejoicing. You know what? Are you able to rejoice with people who are having a blessing? Or do we feel the sense of envy? See somebody get a new truck or two new trucks. I'm joking with Jackie because her son just got a new truck and Pastor Andy got one a week later, and they were joking about that Andy got it because Mike got it. You know, in the joke, and we know that's not true, but it was fun. It was a fun joke. But the thing is, can I look at their blessing and say, I'm so glad for them without saying, oh man, I didn't get a new truck? People do that, right? And again, it's part of our sinful nature to do that. To look at what somebody else has. Wonderful family, kids, whatever. And to say, look at what he has, what I don't have. Rather than rejoicing with the one who has. And saying, praise the Lord, he's blessed you. There's a meme, you've probably seen it, of it's a guy on TBN who's praying. And he says, Lord, I've seen what you've given to other people. Please give me that too. And it's a joking meme, but that's often what we do, right? I see what you gave him. Lord, give it to me. Rather than just being thankful for what God has done in the life of someone else. Last one is Luke 7. Now, this is a longer section of text, so for the sake of time, because I know we are over time, I won't read it. But you all know the story. Jesus is dining at the house of the Pharisee. The woman comes in. She is broken over her sin. And she begins to cry and her tears wet his feet. And she wipes his feet with her hair. You remember the story. We all know the story. One of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. But it's preceded by one of the coldest statements by that Pharisee. This man is not a prophet. If he were a prophet, he would know the kind of woman who's touching him. He wouldn't let this sinful woman touch him. And Jesus says to him, he said, listen, there was a man who was a moneylender. And he lended 150 and another, you know, he told the two amounts and he says, and he forgave them both. Who's going to love him more? He says, the one who forgave him more. And he says, I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't give me ointment for my head, you didn't give me anything, but this woman has not stopped anointing my feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And he looked down at the woman and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Amen. And in that moment, he didn't just heal her spiritual need. He did. The most important need was her spiritual need. But he also healed her broken heart. Because here was a woman whose heart was broken. And Christ showed her love. Where the whole rest of the whole rest of the people in the room wanted her removed, Christ drew her near and loved her. So as I said, felt needs are not to be discarded. They are real needs. We just have to realize what it is that God's calling us to do. What needs in the life of this person who God's put in front of us has He called us to fill? And then seek to fill them to His glory. Is that helpful? Good. Well, let's finish with a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the calling of ministry, the joy of getting to be used by You, by the power of Your Spirit, and the gifts that You've given us to meet the needs of others, and ultimately be the hands and feet of Your Spirit and His power. We pray, Lord, as we leave tonight, that You would keep us safe, draw us close to You, Lord, and help us to be ever more desirous to be used by You in the ministry of Your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Dr. Polsky.
Thank you, guys.